Welcome to another message from Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center, Kansas. For more information on Life Point Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. It is our prayer to invest in generations to influence community. And now with today's message, here's Pastor Steve Raines.
Games people play. We have one more week to talk on this, and then we're going to go into a time of worship at the end of our service. I've shared some of these thoughts before in a prayer setting, and I just really felt drawn. I was drawn back to them. I wanted to share them again because it's so appropriate and so true for all of us that it's interesting to me how sometimes life just kind of circles back around. And sometimes you need to be reminded of some things. And so today, we're going to focus on the game Battleship. How many remember the game where you still play Battleship and you're like, oh, I remember that game? C4, miss. B2, hit. C5, miss. B4, hit. And you're just like, sunk, yeah! You know, and you start taunting your sister or whoever you're playing, and you're just like, I am the Battleship queen or king or whatever. And you win the game and it feels so good. That was way before we had PlayStation and stuff where you could see stuff blow up but with Battleship, it was just a fun time. How many of you, in some of your strategies, you found yourself until it got figured out, you would kind of camp your whole fleet in one general area? Just kind of, you'd pick a corner, you'd be like, that's my corner, that's my safe spot, you know, and then your siblings would figure it out, or whoever you were playing would figure it out, and they would just start annihilating you, and you would get so mad because you lost, and you're just like, fine, I quit. Well, you're sunk. It doesn't matter if you quit. You lost, all the friendly competition between siblings, right? And love the game. The origins of the game take us back to World War I. That time frame, but then Milton Bradley actually purchased the rights, and that's when they produced the red and the white pegs and the plastic ships and everything, and got us to where we're at today. But what's great about Battleship is this: it all goes back in the box after your fleet has sunk, and there is no loss. There is no, the war's over, so to speak. The battle's over. No harm, no foul. You just go on. But that battle may end, but the spiritual battle that you and I are involved in is ongoing. And so that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. Paul writes this, the reality of the battle, very familiar passage of Scripture. If you've been in church for any length of time, you've probably, when someone has talked on the subject of spiritual warfare, they always, seems like we always quote Ephesians chapter 6. I want to start there, as we go through this, if you have a hard copy of Scripture before you, I just want you to underline the word stand as we read through this passage of Scripture. Ephesians 6, verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness, the giving of the gospel of peace, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for some of the saints, all of the saints. How many know, you read that passage of Scripture, it becomes very clear, just pulling from that passage of Scripture alone, and we'll look at some others, and there's some others that we won't look at, but God wants you to be the victor. Not the victim. God gives us his armor because he wants you to be victorious. I mean, what Jesus did on the cross already has provided the victory for you, but yet the war wages on until his return. And so he wants to dress us for success. Be reminded that each piece is a piece, each piece of the armor of God is a piece of the character and the attributes of God. Don't forget that as you read through Ephesians 6, that each one of those pieces represent are an attribute of the character of God that you are putting on. And this morning, I want to talk to you about something that is so real, something that we need to understand, something that God wants to give us victory over. And the Lord wants to give us victory in the spiritual battle that we are in. And more specifically, he wants to give you victory with strongholds or over strongholds. Strongholds. What does the Bible say about that term? I mean, Paul mentions and uses the word strongholds here in Ephesians 6. What are you talking about, Steve? What is a stronghold? When we talk about strongholds, we're talking about a fortress. As you think in military terms, nations or armies would set up strongholds as they would advance into a territory. Fortresses, if you will, mighty garrisons that would be difficult to attack, difficult to penetrate, would be become a place of refueling or resupplies, a place of rest, if you will. And that what the devil wants to do, though, the devil doesn't want to give you a place of rest. He wants to develop a place or establish a place, a stronghold in our lives. And what he does and what he has done in the lives of many people, people in our community, even people in our church, people maybe even in your family, people in the world, is that he wants to establish a foothold in the lives of people. He wants to establish a stronghold. And he doesn't necessarily do it overnight. He's very patient. He knows how to build it. He knows how to lay it brick by brick by brick by brick. And he's willing to take time so that he can have that stronghold. I was thinking about this morning early, just about the message and about the whole concept of strongholds and how the enemy is patient. And my mind went to those that did the destruction on 9/11. Who with anger and hate and malice towards our nation did what they did, but they didn't do it overnight. They established themselves in our country. They began to take pilot license in our country. They were trained in our country brick by brick by brick to bring the destruction that they brought to destruction. It didn't happen overnight. Even after they were trained, they didn't get their certificate and the next day do what they did. It was, they were patient brick by brick by brick. Did you catch what Paul said in verse 11 there of Ephesians? Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the enemy. All of God's armor. All of it. The strategies is the Greek word methodias, where we get our word method. All the deceit, all the trickery, all the treachery of the devil. Understand that. Put all of the armor of God so that you may stand against all of his strategies. And he has all kinds of methods to try to trick us, to try to defeat us. Verse 11 of 2 Corinthians chapter 2 says this, in order that Satan might not outwit us. For we are not unaware of his schemes. That word schemes is nomia. It's mind. You could say it this way, that we're not under, so that we would not be unaware of his mind games. That is the battlefield. That we're not unaware of his head games. One of Satan's favorite ways to infiltrate our life is and establish a stronghold in our life is through your thought life. He wants to attack your thoughts, to attack you with incorrect thinking about God, about yourself, about life, about the church, about your future, about your past, and he will do so. So Paul says we're not unaware of his mind games. Understand how the enemy wants to operate in your life, how he will attempt to function in our life. How does this happen? Over time, Satan can plant thoughts in a person's mind. And he does it in a way where he knows how he's going to build. You don't see the blueprint. You don't see the final product, but the enemy has his plan. He has his way. He lays the foundation, and he begins to place block after block in our life. And all of a sudden, you're doing something. You're thinking in a way that you never thought that you would possibly think of. And all of a sudden, you're like, that's where I'm at. How did that happen? It didn't happen overnight. A person may not have any idea that the thinking that they are embracing is ultimately from him. They can't see the structure that's going to be built, but they're embracing this thought process. It's how the enemy works. I've seen it happen so many times. It's how he's able to do it, and he's able to do what he does. He plants thoughts in our mind. How many know? Thoughts are like seeds. They take root. They develop, they change perspectives, and they begin to guide decisions. They grip our emotions. I mean, that you see it happen not only with what the enemy does, but just in your normal everyday life. The enemy functions in that way. Life functions in that way. Our actions are a direct result of our thoughts. Tell me what a person thinks, and I'll tell you what they will do. Tell me what a person thinks about, and I'll tell you what they are or what they will become. We are no more, no less than the sum of our thoughts. And it doesn't matter what people know or see. What matters is what's going on in here. Proverbs puts it this way. As a man thinketh in his heart, what? So is he. Above all else, guard your heart, for it's the wellspring of life. I mean, you could put it this way, garbage in, garbage out. Righteousness in, righteousness out. What we think about will play out. Neurologist Dr. Carolyn Leaf in her book, Switch on Your Brain, says this. Listen to this. Research shows that 75 to 98% of mental, physical, behavioral illness comes from one's thought life. This staggering and eye-opening statistic means that only 2 to 25% of mental and physical illnesses come from the environment and genes. Your thought life is crucial. Leaf references Eric Kandel, who is a Nobel Prize-winning neuropsychiatrist for his work on memory, shows how thoughts, even our imagination, get under the skin of our DNA and can turn certain genes on and certain genes off, changing the structure of neurons in the brain. So as we think and imagine, we change the structure and the function of our brains. Your mind and your mind is the battlefield. What we think about is going to play out. What Paul speaks to us about in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 is so important that for us to be successful in battle, we have to understand this. And by referencing those two quotations, by no means do I believe that in the force of powerful confession and that whole realm of some in the Christian faith that have gone excessive in that. But yet there's truth to that. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh for the weapons of our warfare. Again, Paul's talking about spiritual warfare. Though we live in the flesh and we are the battle we're facing is a spiritual battle. You are a spiritual being. Built longer than for today and for your life existence here on earth. You are built for eternity. Paul says, and not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. The enemy wants to build a stronghold and tries to do so, but we don't have to walk around with a victim mentality, there's nothing I can do about it, because that's a lie. You have power. You have the power. We have the necessary weaponry, not only to fight the battle, but to win it. Let me just say this in that same, to win it. How many know under Christ, the battle's already been won? He's victorious. And it's more, again, it's more us walking, not to gain the victory, but walking in the victory already. And when it comes to strongholds, a lot of people have this idea that they just have to live with it. just put up with it, that there isn't anything that they can do about it. But that's not what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we're not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. Paul pictures ungodly thinking as a fortress. Look at verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds, to destroy fortresses, if you will. Illustrate it this way. In the 100-year war between England and France, as England progressed into France, they would build these fortresses. They would build these garrisons, these strongholds in that land, and they would advance, build. It took the French over 100 years to push them back out of their land, because the strength of those strongholds. The enemy's plan in defeating people is to plant a thought with what people see or what you hear or what you feel. And some of you would go a long way. Let me just say this. Some of us would go a long way just to change our friends. Well, Steve, who's going to reach them? Well, if you're not leading the friendship and they're influencing you more than you are influencing them, right now, you're probably not the one to reach them. You need to pray for them, but you need to strengthen yourself. But Steve, I love hanging around them. I'd rather hang around them more than my Christian friends or my church family. Block. But you know, I don't know why I did what I did, but you know, I was running with these people. Block. But they're so nice to me. Block. And block by block by block, the enemy, who is wise and discerning, begins to build something that leads us to a place we never thought we would be. This is serious. It's how it works. He plants a thought by what we see or what we feel. And some, how many know, some of us live more by our feelings than by our faith in the Word of God and what the Word says. I'm not trying to be mean, but that's just a reality for several people. But I feel this way. But let me push back on that feeling. If that feeling doesn't line up with the Word of God, with the plan of God, with the will of God for you, how are you going to respond to that feeling? I'm going to dismiss it. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to say, that's not God's best for me. That's not God's best for you. The enemy, if we don't, the enemy will just lay more blocks. And how? How's he going to do that? You're giving in and you're giving voice to reasoning. You're giving voice to feelings and the desires and the doubts and all the enemy. He's just building in our life if we do that. Listen, the enemy knows you. Okay? He knows us. He knows humanity. He watches humanity. He watches you, and you know me well enough. I'm not a guy who's like around every corner. There's a demon in the background. There's a rap song. You want me to start rapping that song? You know, there's this demon in the background, demon, you know, type of thing. I'm not that guy, but yet the spiritual battle that you and I are in are very, is very, very real. And the reality is this, in modern American Christianity, we're naive to it. You go to Africa, you go to other places, there's this heightened sensitivity to the spiritual activity. You go into some urban areas, there's this awareness of it. I remember when I was a senior in high school, and I was a year into my faith about, and me and some friends went on a senior trip, And we went down to South Padre Island, which wasn't wise for our parents to let us do that on spring break, but they let us go. And there was a group of us Christian guys, so we didn't do anything stupid. But I remember we crossed the border one night from Brownsville into Matamoros, I think it is, right across the board. And we're just walking around. The place is filled with college students from all over the place. And we're just walking around. We're not doing anything stupid. We're not doing anything bad. But I tell you what, that night, as I walked the streets of Matamoros, the oppression was so heavy. I'm like, man, it was amazing as we stepped back across the border, went to where we stayed in Padre. You could just, it was just the climate, the spiritual climate was totally different. And it's amazing that that night when we were in Matamoros was a night where some drug lords sacrificed some Texas A&M students. That's the spiritual battle that we're in. And we become naive, we become passive. And again, I'm not like saying, where's the demon? He's there, you know. Look, Satan's defeated. He's not one to be feared and like, oh, I'm scared. But he is one to be respected. He knows what will distract you. He knows what your needs are. Let me just, if I could put it this way, he knows what cocktail to put before you. Oh, this will make them feel safe, block. This will make them more afraid, block. And the enemy knows our appetites, our desires, our weaknesses. He's patient. He will wait. Not trying to build Rome in a day, but just as long as he can get it built. And so how are you going to win at battleship? That's the question for the day. How are you going to win in this war that you're in? I think one of there's four things that I want to just give you real quick. And the first one is this: you have to challenge your thinking. People think, they think that what they think is true. Challenge your thinking. Filter it through scripture. Filter it through truth, because they think it's right. I'm going to do whatever. Because they think this person makes me feel better, so I'm going to enter into this relationship. Because culture and even within some churches, within some denominations, have embraced things that are unbiblical and ungodly. Well, it's okay. Because they feel it, and their feelings, the reality that they live by, and so it's okay. Challenge your thinking. Or because no one else will see it. No one else will know what I'm doing. No one else knows what I do behind my closed doors or what I play in my mind and the thoughts and the things that I allow to traverse through the railway of my mind system. No one knows that, Steve. It's okay. I challenge you on that. The enemy is laying blocks if we allow that. Think about something long enough and it becomes a stronghold. A lot of Christians get in trouble because they never challenge their thinking. Secondly, challenge your thinking, but know the Word of God. Look, I'm not, we try to encourage you, we try to exhort you to get into the Scripture, to read the Scripture, to know the Scripture, and I'm not trying to be legalistic about doing daily devotions. That you're not a believer in Jesus unless you open your Bible every day and spend 5 hours reading out of the King James, you know? Because I think we probably all failed on that one, right? But listen, God's love, just to free us up, God's love and God's commitment to you isn't depending upon you reading the Bible, all right? He loves you regardless. I mean, he's not like, I got a little bit more love for Brian because Brian's reading a little bit more today than Aaron read. So I'm going to listen to Brian today. And Aaron, you get to work, man, and we'll talk tomorrow. God's not playing that game. But God wants your mind to be renewed and sharp. So get into the Word, read it, listen to it, meditate upon it, chew on it. If it's just a passage of Scripture that you just camp out on and you just chew on. A couple weeks ago, I was talking with one of my boys, and we were just talking about life and situations of life, and we were just dialoguing over a passage of Scripture and what Scripture was saying to us. And I'm just like, man, this is so awesome that I get to do this with my son, and that my son is in Scripture. My son is challenging me and exhorting me and encouraging me. And I was speaking to him and hopefully encouraging him, because I didn't have that with my dad. But I get to do that with my kid. And so I'm building a new legacy. And it's awesome. The women of valor, those ladies that are in the discipleship, and you're reading Scripture and you miss some. You miss a day and you're like, oh no, now I got 10 chapters to read today. And you're like overwhelmed, and the next day comes and you're like, man, I didn't get to the 10, now I got 14. Look, man, don't worry about what you missed. Just get into where you're at today. Get in the Word. Let it soak in you. Let it challenge you. Let it just tenderize you. Last Sunday night, the young adults group got together. We did our guardrail talk and lesson, and Proverbs 27:12 was the key verse last week. And it's, man, this is just something that we need to just know. This verse should have had it as a life verse for the day. The prudent see danger and take refuge, but the simple keep going and suffer for it. The prudent see danger. Whoa. I need to step away. Take refuge. Seek the Lord. Get instruction from the Lord. But the simple keep going and suffer for it. Block, block, block. Right? Number three, set your mind on godly things. Have an appetite for godly things. When we allow our appetite for other things to become greater than our appetite for God, be careful, because the enemy will use that to build strongholds in our life. That could be hobbies, where hobbies become the calendar-driving force of your schedule. It can be athletics, where athletics become the calendar-driving force of your schedule. I'm going to meddle a little bit in this because it's so apparent in our culture in so many different ways, not just with our athletics, okay, but with hobbies. That when your hobbies drive you away from the family of God and the things of God, be careful. Okay. Yesterday, I saw a friend had posted something on Facebook, and how many know Facebook just becomes great sermon material, right? But this one was good, and I meant to print it off and share it with you, because it challenges. It kind of bridged into sports versus church, and our mentality that we can adopt, and things that, you know, excuses that we use for church and not going for church, if we use those excuses for our kids and their athletic events, and you know, like preacher preaches too long, well, the game went too long, or whatever, it was just like, oh man, I wish I would have printed it out and shared it. Maybe I'll put it on my wall and it can bless you, right? Steve, how can you say that about our hobbies and about athletics, or, you know, even family? Family is a great thing. But I've seen where individuals allowed their family relationship to dictate their involvement and their investment in their relationship with the Lord and the church, and it influenced them in a negative way. How can you say that? Simply, if it takes you away from God and the things of God regularly, be careful. The enemy is happy Listen to me. The enemy is happy to use good things and make them bad. Anything that causes you and I not to be in the presence of God and with the people of God regularly, I want to submit to you that can become a stronghold. So test it. Test it with questions like this. What's a greater sacrifice for me? Is it to miss church or is it to miss the field? What's a greater sacrifice for me? What gives me more of my identification? Is it the hobby and my skill in this hobby, or is it my Savior? Because here's the reality of it. And you and I can bear witness to it, whether we've seen it happen in our own life with family members or it happened to a neighbor. But what parents do in moderation, the kids will do in excess. Where it's been said this way, where the parents camp, the kids live. Romans 8:6. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death, but letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. Colossians 3:1-2. Since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about things of heaven, not things of the earth. What's driving your thoughts? Philippians 4:8. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true, what is honorable, what is right, what is pure, what is lovely. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Redirect your thoughts. Right thinking leads to victorious living. And what is the cure for defeating the enemy and breaking the strongholds? It isn't get some rest and take some Advil and watch your faith, binge a little bit on Netflix and just unplug for a while. Though you may need rest and maybe you have a headache because I've talked too long this morning or something. Take some Advil, whatever. But the cure to breaking through a stronghold, listen to me, your cure, my cure for breaking through a stronghold, if we would have one, is not a hospital. It's the barracks. It's the place where you assemble with the army of the Lord. And you properly equip yourself with the battle equipment that the Lord has provided for you. I mean, this is a battle. Just look at your neighbor and say, man, you better strap it on. It's a battle. It's a battle, man. And the Lord has given you power. Messed up thinking equals a messed up life. And in 2 Corinthians 10:5 says this, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive. It's this idea of taking hostage. We look it in the eyes, and we put it in its right spot in every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Anything that is contrary to the knowledge of God, to the truth of God, for the will of God, the plan of God for your life, I want to submit to you, cut it down. Demolish it. Destroy it, dethrone it. And with that empty space, replace it with the Word of God. When the enemy attacks you with whatever, speak the Word of God. Stand upon the Word of God. Take shelter under the Word of God. So how do you tear down the strongholds? Two things, and we'll wrap this up. One is repentance. You got to change your mind. That's what repentance is. It's a change of direction. It's acknowledging, whoa, I allowed myself to get out of step and out of alignment. Repentance is a mind shift. It's allowing yourself, it's aligning yourself with what the Word of God says. Man, the Word of God says that I probably shouldn't hang out with or tie myself too close to this person because their priorities, their love, their passions are not for the things of God. It's for the things of this world. I probably shouldn't align myself too. I'm going to love them. I'm going to befriend them. But I'm going to be very careful with how much I allow them to influence and affect my life. If I can't steer the relationship, then then it's just a friendship. Instead of thinking on a thought that is negative and separates you from God's truth, have a mind shift. The Hebrew word is shua, which means to restore, to turn back, to make better than now. Can I just say to some of us here today that God's plan for you, God's purpose for you, God's desire for you is to make better than things that had happened and your defeats and your failures in the past? Amen? You have to change your thinking. Feed the stronghold. Don't feed the stronghold. Glad I caught myself on that one. Pastor Steve, you really confused me on that one. Destroy the stronghold. Break the stronghold. Feed your spirit with the truth of God. Stand on what God says. Next way to destroy the stronghold, and if the worship team would come, is worship. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. The things by which we worship God, I want to submit to you, are also the means by which we fight the battle. 2 Chronicles, book in the Old Testament, there's a story there of a man by the name of Jehoshaphat who was being attacked by an enemy army. And the Lord commissioned him to go and fight the enemy. And so they went out singing and praising the Lord as they were moving towards this battle, moving towards this conflict, moving towards this stronghold, if you will. And as they did that, when they arrived to where the enemy was already defeated. Gone. Missing in action. Because the same thing that was worshiping God was also fighting their battle. Their worship directed towards God, stepping towards God, was what was also defeating the enemy that was trying to come against them, and they experienced incredible victory. Our response in worship helps fight our battle. Most importantly, because it puts you in the presence of the one who loves you, who loves you, cares for you, watches over for you, has provided for you, knows what's before you. Psalms 149, verse 5 and 6. Let the godly exult in glory. Let them sing for joy on their beds. I love that. When you go to bed, what are you thinking? What are you focusing on? Oh, stink, I got this to-do list. Tomorrow, it's going to be a crazy day. Oh, man, I don't know how I'm all going to get it all done. I need to go to sleep, but I can't sleep because I'm processing everything that's before me tomorrow. Oh, man, I got to have that one meeting with that one person that I had conflict with last week, and I'm just going to punch them in the nose if they bring that up again. And Or you rehearse the conversations of the day. You rehearse the frustrations of the day. And how come he said that? How come my kid responded? I've told my kid not to do that, and yet he put the knife in the outlet again. Man, how many times do I not, you know? And I'm just, and you start rehearsing these things. Let them sing for joy on their beds. Go to bed tonight with a song on your heart. If you wake up in the night because you have to take a comfort break and you go back to bed and you lay there, dang, I shouldn't have drank that last cup of water. Now I can't go back to sleep. Or whatever the scenario is, or you're starting to rehash something that you're facing, Let that song rise up as an anthem. I mean, there's times, you know, Robin and I say our goodnights, kiss, hug, big kiss. No, I'm just kidding. Sorry, I got distracted. Squirrel. And you know, we'll say our goodnights. Sometimes we'll pray. And then I'll roll over. I like to sleep on my side. So I'll roll over. And before I go, I drift off. I just pause and I pray. God, thank you for this day. A song might go through my mind. I don't start singing because I don't want to wake her up in a nightmare or anything like that. But I'll just start worshiping and talking to God. It says this, let the high praises of God be in their throats. And what's it say? And a two-edged sword in their hands. Your worship, most importantly, it's vertical towards God. But understand this, your worship's a weapon. I've seen demons casted out of people in the presence of a worship setting because the presence of God was so thick. It's very real, very true. You're doing battle. Close with this passage of scripture, and then we're going to spend some time in worship. Judges chapter 6, verse 25. It's the story of Gideon. Gideon has some strongholds during a season of his life. He has a family that his dad has brought strongholds into the family, if you will. It says in verse 25, that night the Lord said to him, take your father's bull and the second bull, 7 years old, and pull down the altars of Baal that your father has. That your father has allowed that stronghold. Cut that down. And cut down the Asherah pole and that is beside it. And just, I mean, if we had time to talk out what those two things represent and what those altars represented. And the perversion that is behind them, and the perversion that brought into the culture, you would be astounded. And look what the Lord says, cut them down and build an altar to the Lord, your God, on top of the stronghold here, with stones laid in due order. Then take the second bull and offer it as a burnt offering with the wood of the Asherah, and you shall cut down. You know what it's saying to you and I? You know what I'm pulling out of that? Go to where the stronghold is and put your worship over it. Go to where the battle is and lift up the banner of the Lord over it. Don't be afraid of your stronghold because God is greater. Don't turn and tail. Don't turn tail and think, I'm going to just live a life of defeat because God is greater. Cut it down and lift up your worship over it. Strongholds may be for some in this place today, it may be unforgiveness. And every time I see that person, every time the conversation goes to this area, something just rises up within me. It's a stronghold. Maybe it's your self-image. I look in the mirror and I don't like what I see. I don't like how I feel about myself. I compare myself to everybody else. Everybody else is smarter than I am. Everybody else is more talented than I am. Everybody else is more liked than I am. Stronghold. Maybe it's sensuality and falling to the lust that has gripped your heart. Maybe it's anger. I mean, last week we talked about angry birds and maybe even this week you had opportunity to let the bird land in your hair a little bit. Maybe it's anger. Stronghold.
Everybody dance. This concludes today's message. We hope you can join us next Sunday for services beginning at 10:30 at Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center. To get more information on Life Point Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. And we hope you can join us next Sunday with Pastor Steve Raines.